Okay, let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of what I'm concerned is the most important, teachings in the Word of God. And certainly, I'd love my ministry to be characterized by this study like this, but faith seems to overtake it because it's by faith that we gain and have this love poured to us. But understanding love in the Bible is so crucial. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in life, you've created us and designed us to need love. As babies, young people, throughout our life. And yet, Heavenly Father, the search for love has caused so many problems, sin pursuits, endless journeys, when it really is rather simple if we understand love from your perspective. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes this morning, the things you would have us to understand of love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gigi, if you'll come and pass these out. I meant to do it before class, but I forgot to do it. Start with Jim Langston.
No
give him one.
No charge.
No charge. Good. Huh? Yeah, pass around now. We won't need that right now, but in a few minutes you will. Give Kit two, one for his niece. Okay. We're going to take a pause from our 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment, and we're going to look at definite defining and understanding love in the Word of God. So, Roman numeral 1, biblical words used for love, and we're just going to take a look, what is this thing called love? Few people understand love in the human realm, not even to begin to mention in the spiritual. Most people have a very sloppy, weak view of biblical, spiritual love. As I stand up and tell the people next to you or behind you, you love them. That's not biblical love. That type of stuff turns me off. I suppose some people, it turns them on, but it turns me off. Now, when I was single, if there's a good-looking chick telling me that, that'd be different. But nowadays, that's not a good deal. To stand up and tell people, I love you, a stranger. And that just is not the foundation found in the Word of God. Love in the Bible is not stupid. It's not absurd. And this kind of thing causes a lot of people to just develop a wrong understanding of what love is. Every pastor, I assume, talks about love. What you have to say, though, is, what does he mean? What does he mean when he talks about love? What's that person mean when they talk about love? They're talking about it from the Holy Spirit? From the flesh? What are they talking about? So, the idea, man, poets, philosophers, theologians, preachers, parents, all have all tried to define love. Let's define it. There's no deal about it. Love is difficult to define. One problem is that there's so many kinds of love, so many aspects of love. Another problem, in most languages, have different words for love. We don't in English. We translate all those words, love. And that compounds the problem. There are some basic properties that should characterize all categories of love. Now, wherever it's found. But even then, it's still very difficult. Dictionaries, Bible word studies, devote pages and pages to trying to define this thing called love. It's just amazing how they try to do that. And they waste a lot of time and waste a lot of paper, but they're grasping at it. That's what you do in a dictionary. You define it. So, I want to stay away right from the beginning, the Bible does not define love. It defines faith, but it does not define love. In fact, the Bible doesn't even attempt to define love. Therefore, we're not going to spend much time trying to define what the Bible doesn't define. Does not define love, but what the Bible does do, it describes attributes of love, impact of love, environment of love, the environment of, that love creates in your soul and in your life. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 16 impacts, effects of the force of spiritual love, negative and positive, on self and as it's administered to others. So, there's just so much. We're going to see this morning in a heart of compassion. What's going on with that? Well, the reason it talks about the heart, we'll see this in a few minutes. The heart, first of all, it affects you. And then the compassion is its expression. So it first affects you, and then it affects your demonstration of it in your soul. So, in the 16 impacts of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll study negative, positive, inner, and outer manifestations of spiritual love. Now, few attempts to common properties. Love is a desire, inclination, choice, concentration, affection. Webster, to prefer, to choose, a choosing, expressed in admiration, devotion, delight, and pleasure. Another, an active and beneficent interest in well-being of another. That's pretty close to what we're going to see. Because one thing I want you to always remember is, as we go through the study of love, all the way through the study. First thing you want to know about love is observant. Love observes the needs in another. That to me is the most fundamental, basic issue of love. God's love, divine love, spiritual love. It observes a need and then meets that need. Now, let's take a look at some biblical words for love. Start off with the Hebrew word for love. Now, we're dealing with love wherever it's found, and there are just certain characteristics as we're going to see. But what I want you to understand, in the Hebrew, there are two basic words translated love. And the first is ahav, and I'll put that on the board for you. Ahav, and what we're going to deal with is this isn't working out too well. So let me just spell it for you. Ahav, A-A-A-B-A-B-A-H. And the word chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. Now, the book, the word chesed, I have a couple of books in my office just on chesed. A whole book written on grasping the concept of chesed. Ahav is used 41 times in 38 verses. Chesed 249 times in 241 verses. Both words are translated love in the English, along with other translations. Chesed, greater number of translations. This is the one books are written about. Ahav, let me give you a lexicon. Lexicon, love, human to human, wife to husband, husband to wife, objects. It's also used in love toward God. This is Ahav. It's also used of God's love toward others, man and things, like Jerusalem. So, Ahav is used in a multitude of ways. Chesed. Chesed, goodness, kindness, love, used of man and of God. It's used of God. It's used of the unbeliever, believer. So we can't just say, this is what it means every time. And that's the problem when you're trying to work out on a definition of the word love. Now, what you have in your hand, a pass out, is the word chesed. And it's used with various translations. I just want you to see how various books, the NIV, NASB, King James. I didn't go to a multitude of other translations. These three will give you a pretty good idea. In Genesis 19:19, great kindness is the way they translate chesed. NASB, loving kindness. That would be pretty much the NASB way. The King James, mercy. And then other places in Genesis, one place the NIV translates it love. Another place, kindness. Another place, faithfulness. NASB, loving kindness, primarily. In the 2014, just kindness. King James, mercy. Kindness, mercy, truth. Exodus, there it is translated in the NIV, unfailing love. Same word. What I'm showing you is the same word, different translations, but in the same book. Now, in the NASB, fairly consistent, loving kindness. The King James, mercy, merciful, graciousness. 1 Samuel, unfailing kindness. 2 Samuel, loyal. That's pretty interesting. For the same word, they translated great kindness, love, faithfulness, unfailing love. Here they call it loyal. And in ASB, kindness, simply kindness, no love. Loving kindness. King James, kindness. And so you can just go through and read at your convenience different things. NIV, I like in 2 Chronicles, acts of devotion. That's the way they translate the word in that passage. Whereas the NASB, deeds of devotion. Acts of devotion, deeds of devotion. The King James, goodness. And let's see if we've got another one here. Nehemiah, faithfully done. Loyal deeds, good deeds. And then Esther, favor, kindness, approval, kindness. And then the King James, I love, in Esther, grace. They translate, chesed, grace. Psalms, great mercy, loving kindness, mercy, loving kindness. Isaiah, glory, loving kindness, loveliness, godliness, devout, merciful men. Then Jeremiah, loving kindness, almost all three. Hosea, mercy, loyalty, mercy. Jonah, grace, faithfulness, mercy. Three different ways of translating it. Grace, faithfulness, mercy. To love mercy, to love kindness, to love mercy. Micah, mercy, unchanging love in the NASB. And the King James, mercy. Chesed is translated 29 different ways in just these three translations. Devotion, devout, favor, good favor, faithfulness, faithful, approved, glory, loveliness, grace, goodness, good, godliness. And so you just go through. And what I'm showing you, the reason I put this together, I got one Hebrew word, three translations, even they are not consistent on how they translate it, because as you read some of these passages, it does seem to change. It does seem to emphasize faithfulness. It does seem to emphasize mercy. It does seem to emphasize loyalty. So that's the way they translate it. Rather than just say, every time cussing appears, we'll translate it love. That just isn't going to work. So this is just for your study. You can read the Bible and see how it's translated in different ways. Now, many people in the Word of God have expressed the words, I love you. Samson told that wonderful woman Delilah, I love you. And so it's just told by different people. People are said to love things. I call this value love. When I will do this all the way through being consistent. There is love toward God, members of the Godhead, love toward members of the human race, and then there is love, value love. Some people love a place. I love Texas. Some people love this. God loves Jerusalem. So, different places. And so, you have that. The man can love that which is good. Man can love peace. Love salvation. Love wisdom. In Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God. How are you going to do that? The Lord himself is said to love his people. He loves the gates of Zion. He loves righteousness. He loves righteous judgments. He loves the holy temple. So I think that you can see the concept of love is used in a multitude of ways. Not limited to subject, not limited to object, but always the same translation of some sort, love. Unbeliever, believer, God, believer through the Spirit, whatever, uses the same word. So we can't say, under all circumstances, this word should be translated this way. Can't do that. So we have to bear that in mind. Now, the root of the word indicates, kesed, desire, inclination, affection. Some form of cleaving or value related to the soul or from the soul. One thing you have to be careful in studying the Hebrew and Greek words for love is not to confuse love with some other virtue. And that's one of the problems with some of the translations I gave you. But is there a difference between love and patience? Yes, there is. While patience often accompanies love in all three categories, divine, human, and the new spiritual species. That's you, the born-again believer, filled with the Spirit. So often, patience will be in association with love. It's very difficult. I'll use this sentence. I love you, but I'm highly impatient with you. That really doesn't line up with the biblical concept of love. Because one of the manifestations of love is patience. We'll see this under a word in 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing Paul says, love is long-suffering. Patient. Long-suffering. First thing he says, one of the great trials against our love is being impatient. I love you. But, and we didn't become impatient. And that's not love. Love is long-suffering. Love is patient. That's what it is. Take a look at God and Israel. Yes, he disciplined them severely at times, But he always loved them. No matter how horrible they were, no matter how idolatrous they became, one might say, God, why don't you just forget those people, start all over? Answer, I love them. I love them. So I'll work with them. I'll discipline them. I'll abandon them. I'll turn them over to the Babylonians, the Assyrians. I'll turn them over to these people, but I love them. So love, as we're going to see when we get back to 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing said is long suffering. Love is going to suffer. Chalk it up. That's one thing parents should teach their young people as they start getting into the area where they're falling in love and out of love and all that. Love is long suffering. Suffers long. How long will your love suffer? That varies. I think Dolly Parton has a song, Forever is not very long. I love you forever, but it isn't very long. And it isn't. And most people, at a lot of people's case, they don't love very long. They say forever, but it isn't very long. So patience is distinct from love, but patience is a function of love. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Written in Koine Greek. Now, what is Koine? Koine is the word common. Common Greek. As the story goes, Alexander the Great was the initiator of Koine Greek. He wanted to communicate to various people as they traveled out of Greece and coming down through the side of the Mediterranean into Israel, Egypt, all these areas, Syria, going across over. But he wanted to be able to give commands that everyone could understand. So he developed common Greek, Greek that everyone could understand. So that's what we have. Now, in the New Testament, having said that, in the New Testament writers borrowed words from classical Greek, not Koine Greek, classical Greek. Some technical, some not so technical in the classical Greek line. So this is going to be something we're going to have to pay attention to. Now, for an example, in dealing with the Greek, there are different words, and we're going to take a look at the different words. One of the most popular words for love is one not even in the Bible, eros, E-R-O-S, which earlier carried an idea of intense passion, sexual, and is used for everything like our word love. Eros refers to intense passion used for patriotism, ambition, devotion, not just sex. Eros, you'll find it in the classical writers for patriotism, ambition, devotion. But by the time we got to the first century A.D., century of Jesus Christ, the word had degenerated to be really related to a passion or lust, physical. Trench, Archbishop Trench, in dealing with Eros, says this, quote, had become corrupt, inseparably also associated with physical passion, stooped in sensual passion, and carried an unholy connotation. Well, then we're not going to pick that up for the Bible if it has an unholy connotation. So we're not going to do that. Therefore, our Lord in the Gospels used a word that was fresh, that was not corrupt when he was on earth and when discussing love. A word that neither had been corrupt nor based on merit of object. And he chose a word whose noun form was not used in classical Greek, though the verbal form was found. The noun agape, A-G-A-P-long-E, agape. Writers of the gospel used the same word as did the Lord. And then the writers of the epistles followed pattern. So agape was a word known, not used very much, not corrupted. And so the Lord and the writers and the Holy Spirit could turn this into a good biblical word. New Testament Koine Greek uses two words to describe love that comes from the soul, even from the beginning, being from God itself. Come from our soul and from God. Both translated love in the English with no attempt at distinguishing between the two Greek words. And both used of God, both of man, the new spiritual creature, in both good and bad context. Noble, ignoble. It's my opinion that even this word agape, or the English word love, needs to be rescued today. But we're not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to do that. The word love has become debased, degraded. Our word love is much like the Greek eros. No one really knows what it is. No one really knows what love is. Sensual versus mind or soul, so on. Now, the verb form, agapaho, A-G-A-P-A-long-O, agapaho. The cognate noun, agape, A-G-A-P-long-E. Now, the other word that's used for love is the verb phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, cognate noun, philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. This is the root of the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Agapao, humanly speaking, refers to a mental activity up here. Now, Archbishop French, again, I use him a lot. He's just a brilliant person. Archbishop French, quote, expresses the word agapao, expresses a more reasoning attachment. That is, this love is based on some form of reasoning. Therefore, and as opposed to lust. You could say lust has a reason too, but this is opposed to that. So a reasoning, therefore a choice is made. A deliberate, still quoting French, selection based upon seeing in the object that which is worthy of love's regard. And this is what every parent should teach their children, and every pastor should teach his church. This is the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Is there something spiritually appealing in that object? See? It's because very, very important. Essential. When I met Judith, she loved the Lord. That was very attracting to me. Her love of the Lord. And what was surprising about it was she didn't grow up under theme. She didn't grow up with the right kind of doctrine. But she had a love of the Lord. And I saw that. And that type of love is appealing. A person that loves the Word of God. That's very appealing. See? You got to have your standards of what makes it. I know a lady, met a man, fell madly in love with him, beautiful, beautiful home, found out he had a 30-year mortgage on the home, and that was it. 30-year mortgage, she left, she's gone. So, it's just, different people have their different standard, by which they're, I thought that was funny, they're going to be attracted or not attracted. See? And some people, person smokes, or a person does this, or doesn't do that. That's a turnoff. I mean, don't even consider the spiritual momentum. If they do this or don't do that, then so we have to be careful as we grow especially young people, what is it you're going to be looking for when you start thinking about a mate? Someone you want to spend the rest of your life with. Say, what is going to be some of the values that you're going to fall in love with? Agapao refers to a love not really grounded in value or of object of this love. More of giving. Giving out. Giving of yourself than receiving value. That's very important in regard to love. Fundamental to this word, agapao, is choice. Love is discriminatory. Got to understand that. We live in a day and a time where if you're indiscriminate, boy, you're a horrible person. No, you're a wise person. You have to be very discriminate, especially when it comes to love. Who you're going to love, who you're going to show your love to, what you're going to love. You've got to be very discriminate. I don't think anybody wants a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, who has multiple lovers, other men, other women. I don't want that. I'm discriminatory. So that's the basic understanding of this word. This is a brief description of agapao. Now, let's take a look on the other hand of phileo. This describes a love that without being necessarily an unreasoning attachment, is more instinctive, is more of a feeling, emotion, or natural affection, as usually implies more passion. Example, family. Hey, why would you love your brother or sister when you reject people who are just like them in the world? Hey, well, they're my blood. They're my brother. They're my sister. See? It doesn't, these other things don't matter. It's that affection, that family that's there. Family relationship, friendship, and the Philadelphia, brotherly love. And but having said that, Philadelphia is the only stadium I know of, now there may be others, that one Christmas booed Santa Claus when he came out on the field. I thought that was hilarious. He comes out on the field in a sled, and the whole stadium started booing. I don't know if they were very super spirit or Christian and rejected it from that standpoint. I doubt that. But it's the understanding of phileo is brotherly, human, passion, family, relationship, friendship, those kind of things. Now, there's a great difficulty in trying to define love, as I've already noted. Archbishop Trench labors for pages. Kittle Dictionary has pages. I mean, Kittle, first of all, has pages on everything. It's about 9 volumes. Each volume about like that. You can press your pants with them. And, but page after page after page on agapao, on agape, philos, phileo, all these words. Pages. Just trying to define, give you some kind of a grip on it. See? Describing love. But I've noticed something. The problem is the Bible doesn't define love. And I will never forget in my office years ago when that hit me. I mean, I had papers everywhere. I had papers on a table over here and a desk over there and a bookcase there and my desk over here. I say, that's good. That's good. A piece of paper. Well, that's good. And I was going to do it, make it very simple. The person had little pieces of paper all over the place with concepts that I wanted in love and understanding of love. And I became just exasperated. And I'll never forget it. It was at night. And it's just, the Bible doesn't define love, Herman. Leave it alone. Don't try to define it. The Bible doesn't define it. And I thought, you know, if God doesn't want to define love, I'm certainly not going to enter there. I'm not going to go where he doesn't go. So we're not going to work on defining this thing called love. The Bible doesn't define love. The Bible defines faith. The Bible defines God, his essence, his being, sovereign, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, all these things. But is spirit. So the Bible defines God. The Bible does not define love. The Bible illustrates love by giving some of the characteristics. I like to call them impact. I like to look at love as a force. And as a force, it has impact, effect. Now, some people prefer thinking of love as a magnet. It draws. And that's good. There are a lot of things to be drawn from that. I just felt there was so much more to be gained from the inside and understanding of love, understanding it as a force. And it fits with so many verses in the Bible. I fit 1 Corinthians 13, where you have 16 impact of love, the effects of love. The Bible makes it clear by action and thought what love is. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates, not defines, demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty powerful. What's that tell you? Well, that tell you, first of all, He observed who what we were, that we were sinners. Secondly, that tells us that that didn't turn off His love. Thirdly, it tells us He observed what we need. We need a Savior. So He sent His Son to die for us. Again, I'm going to beckon you next Monday, actually Sunday for the staff, camp starts. Please be in prayer for Chris Day, Jody Brown, and myself as teachers. Be in prayer for the counselors who will be teaching the children in their dorms and just different places. Please be in prayer to teach them these things about God and love. We've got to deal with them knowing God as their Savior, knowing God as their life, and knowing God as their friend. And I beg you to be in prayer that I can communicate to young people in one, not even an hour, knowing God as your Savior, knowing God as your life, knowing God as your friend. It takes years to develop God as your friend. It takes years to develop God as your life. And I'm going to teach them that in 45 minutes? I don't think so. But hopefully I'll give them a springboard. And that's what I want you to be in prayer for Chris Dave, Jody Brown, and myself as we teach 2 weeks from now, week following. Please be in prayer. This is so important to me. There'll be young people. I have no idea where they go to church, if they go to church, if they're believers, what they understand about salvation, what they understand about Jesus. So please be in prayer. But even as I study, the Holy Spirit say, okay, I want you to say this, I want you to say that. I don't know why. Didn't come from me. I'll put it in there. See? So please be in prayer. So we've got to understand God and His love and salvation, the gospel. Look at John 3:16. You know this passage. For in this manner, God loved the world. He didn't just love the world indiscriminately. He loved the world in this manner, that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We learn worlds of love in that passage. See? We learn worlds. He loves the world so much He gave His Son. But people, His love doesn't stop people from going to eternal lake of fire. Always remember that. God's love does not stop people from going to the lake of fire. They choose to respond to His love, reject His love. So we got to have these understandings. Look at 1 John. I love 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. What about 1 John 3:16? Let's take a look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. So let's work out a definition. No definition. How do we know love? That He laid down His life for us. That's how we know love. By its actions. The impact of love. on Him. He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for another believer. Now, I'm not going to deny there probably be some cases where some are called to lay down your life for another believer. But if you do that, that's just a one-shot deal. This deals with every day in our life. This deals with every day. You lay down your life. One of the most crucial things to me is, will I ask to give up time? I have no problem. If I have the money, I'll give you the money. But don't ask me for an hour. I got to study. I got to do this. I got to do that. But see, that's where you lay down your life. When another believer needs it. When another believer needs something in your life. You may have saved your money to buy a nice 65-inch TV. Well, 75-inch today. See? And you've saved your money and all that. And you've run across someone at church. Not some beggar on the street. Someone at church. A born-again believer. And they just come upon a very difficult time. Their house burned down. Something happened. Jody Brown told me of a lady, a teacher, that was shot in her school, not far from this town. So they, all the motorcyclists, got together, and they had a big fundraiser. He said they hoped for 100 motorcycles. They had 300 motorcycles. And they had hoped for a little amount of money. They got a tremendous amount of money. She needed it. She needed it. So, are you ready to take the money that you've saved for this TV? You saved it. You've manipulated your own finances. But somebody needs it. And they're not buying a TV. They're buying food. They're buying clothing. Say, are you ready to lay down your life? Time, money, energy, whatever it is you might have that they need at that time. That's laying down your life. What's important to you? Are you willing to lay it down for someone else? Are you willing to do that? That's a demonstration of what we're talking about in this passage in 1 John 3:16. Lay down your life for another. I tell you, one of the most wonderful things that I learned about Judith, she owns some apartments. Some missionaries came in town. No money. She let them stay there free. She let them stay there free. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. They said we had better places before. And you just, you know, what do you do with that? Well, okay, go find somewhere better. Okay? And, but it just is, it's the heart of the love. So let's look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Because you say so? No. That He laid down His life for us. That's how we know love. It has an impact. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what that means? The first thing that means is you've got to observe. You've got to observe when others are down. A lot of Christians aren't going to tell you. You have to observe. In my 44 years in the ministry, I've been able to watch people. And I can tell. Something's going on in your life. You're not the way you normally are at the church. And come to find out some horrible things that happen. Got to observe. Why? Pay attention. I remember one night, my dad was on a plane. Three rows in front of me was this young girl, probably 15, 16, just crying. So I remained, because I knew she would. Everybody was getting off, and I just sat next to her. We talked about the Lord, gave her the gospel, and talked about... I didn't deal so much with why she was crying to what could relieve the tears, whatever it was. And I knew that had to be Christ. So you've got to observe. Spiritual love observes, and then does something. Act. To alleviate that pain. Now the Bible makes it clear when love is not present. It makes it clear when love is present. It makes it clear when love is not present. First of all, there's an environment in your soul where His love does not exist. Hate. If you hate someone, resentful someone, anger, bitter, revenge, guess what? Love's not there. Love is not in your soul. You know it. Nobody has to tell you. It's a red flag. If you have anger, jealousy, bitterness, revenge, guess what? Love is not there. Environment in your life. A plate flying across the room is not a demonstration of love. That's when you know love doesn't exist. Now, only because I have his permission, but my good friend James Webb, I forgot which one of his wives, but anyway, he said it was just really amazing that all of his life at home, his first wife, he never had a plate thrown across the room at him. But this woman just threw a plate with food on it at him. He said, I didn't know what to do. I'd never seen that before. I didn't know those plates existed. See? I said, did you duck? He said, yeah, I ducked. And, but that lets you know. A chair flying across the room, there's no love there. See? And so, love creates an environment first in your own soul and then in your life. It creates an environment biting one another, judging one another. It's not the environment of love. See? Calling one another on the carpet. These kind of things. That's not the environment of spiritual love. You've got to be so careful. First of all, it creates an environment in your own soul. So you can always check yourself out. What's the environment of my soul? What's going on? I like to use the example. It doesn't work in my household because I work at home. But husband comes home from work. As he approaches the house, check your soul. Find out the environment in your soul, because you don't know what's going to be inside that door. What the children have done, what's happened to her that day, you don't know. Be ready. Be ready for plates firing, for flying across the room, or wonderful romance. Just be ready. Check yourself out. The wife, same thing. He's coming home. You don't know what's happened at work. You don't know what the boss has told him, run him down about something, some fellow worker, something happened going to work, from work. You don't know. Get ready. Have your soul prepared for whatever is needed. Be aware of it and supply what's needed. See? This is what love does. Love checks and makes sure that it's ready for the environment. We're speaking about love. Wherever it's found, there are certain characteristics of love, and we're primarily dealing with divine. We haven't dealt with the categories yet. We will. There are three categories of love we're going to be dealing with. Divine love comes straight from God. Human love comes from human beings. Spiritual love comes from a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit. A born-again believer not filled with the Spirit, human love. A born-again believer filled with the Spirit, spiritual love. That's why I like to call it spiritual love. It's from the Holy Spirit in a spiritual being. Therefore, spiritual love. So, the Bible doesn't define it, so why should we spend our time trying to define this thing called love? We're not going to. So, I'm ready for a whole other paragraph, and we don't have time for it. And so you owe me 7 minutes, and I'll take it, and let's close in a word of prayer. Well, first of all, any questions over what we studied, the definitions and things? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, first and foremost, we're so thankful you loved us. That's the first thing we learn about God. You love us. And we know this because you sent your Son to die in our place. So, Father, we desire to have a love born from us that imitates your love, that imitates the love of your Son and our love for one another. Father, we pray that your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.